And I'll be reading out of 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. So again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And if you have the a Bible from the sanctuary here, the ESV is page 1207, and the NIV is page 1893. Okay, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Morning, Water Dam. Good to be with you. I want to say I appreciate Emily's presentation. When you think about so many people that you're surrounded by that are atheists, how do you make the gospel attractive? And today, hopefully, some of the, what we take away, you can glean some of that as we think about our faith and working out our salvation. As we look at this passage, I just want to call your attention to the very first verse out of the gate, because it says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the letter, you remember the first letter was written to the exiles. This letter, he says, to specifically to believers, basically, that have obtained the same faith that they have. And it was written in, 2 or 3 years later after the first letter, in the time of Nero, between 66 and 68, after the persecution had intensified. And so as he was writing to these people, remember the first letter said to the people that were basically in these areas near modern-day Turkey, which is also like 2% Christian. And so what a thing to be dealing with. Spurgeon says that this letter is written by the apostle to them who have obtained like precious faith. Some of you have the King James Version of the Bible. He calls our faith precious. The faith of the weakest believer, Spurgeon says, in Jesus is the same kind of faith as that which was found in Simon Peter, who stands among the very first of the worthies in the College of Apostles. So as we move forward here today, we're working out our salvation. If you know that verse in Philippians, it's working out our salvation in fear and trembling. As we think about life and in situations like what Peter's talking about, I think we know that life is under pressure at all times. And I was reading a book by David Jeremiah, came across it. It says, Everything You Need. That's what the book is called. And he wrote the book based on this passage that we're studying today. He liked it so much, he was moved by it, he wrote a book about it. And in the prologue, he says, people often ask me, Pastor, what's going on in the world today? What's the biggest issue we face? I have many answers, and each contains the same overarching word, pressure. Family pressure, time pressure, financial pressure, unprecedented pressure to compete and succeed by society's standards at work, in schools, and in our communities, and maybe even in our churches. As Christians, we're encountering pressures in our society we've never faced before. We're living in unprecedented times. which brings unparalleled tension. But I have been encouraged recently by learning about a peculiar little fish. Now, I love orcas, but I learned today about the snailfish. I don't know if you know about the Mariana snailfish. I'm not going to bring it up. I had it up, but it's a kind of a picture of a fish that's about as big as our hand, and he looks like a tadpole. That's the best thing that I can tell you. You can go look him up in your free time. Don't search it right now, as some of you are tempted to do. So the interesting thing about this little fish is where he lives, where the pressure, he lives in actually the deepest caverns of our ocean, where the pressure is 1,000 times greater than the surface. The temperature there is near freezing, and there's no light at those depths. But God created those fish, which are about the size of a human hand, to thrive in extreme conditions. How do they do it? The fish possesses special features such as a flexible skull and bones. They also produce distinct chemicals that stabilize their constitution. So the pressure inside them is greater than the pressure outside of them. Pretty amazing. God has given these strange creatures everything they need, where they are and for what he intended them for. He has given them everything they need, not just to survive, but to thrive. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about that, I immediately think about Romans chapter 1, where God says that men are without excuse. They have seen my divine power basically by what they see in the world. How in the world does this little fish live? I would feel sorry for this little fish if he wasn't taken care of so well. But he thrives there in a place that seems untenable. We're talking about 26,000 feet down. And so that's quite a ways. And so what we need to understand is that God has created something that can live under pressure. He's also given us some things to help us live life under pressure. Peter was someone that knew about pressure, and he was a servant of the apostle. If you look with me now at the first chapter in 2 Peter chapter 1:1, you can see here in the background, that's a picture of the prison he was supposedly kept in Rome and Italy. You can go there, and they just basically throw you in there, and you are left to your own devices, whether you survive or not, because you're probably waiting for execution. So Peter knew a little bit about living under pressure, but I want you to see what the King James says about this verse. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have attained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. How precious do you think faith was to Peter as he sits there in that prison, just left for dead or left to wait execution? That would call the best of us to task. So how precious do you think that faith was? Our Lord Jesus gives us gifts that secured us, that secures us, that we can secure from no one else. He gives us faith, precious faith. And what I wanted you to see is that in this passage, as we talked about last week from 1 Peter, that our faith does several things for us to face trials. First, it gives us a righteousness, a grace that comes not from ourselves, but from God himself. We don't earn this righteousness. It's a gift of God. He gives us that faith. It's a righteousness means right standing with God. And he gives us grace. It's unmerited favor. Secondly, he gives us strength to endure. Strength to endure. When we think about strength, we need all the strength we can gather. And we get that from God. Thirdly, a peace to rest. We have a peace with God and we have a peace in life. These are just statements about our faith. When we think about our faith, is it precious to us? And so, as you can imagine, sitting there in that prison waiting execution, this guy is going through a lot, and he had a hope yet to carry him forward, a hope for the life to come, a hope that was banked on the vault of God's power and promises. And so, as we look at this passage, we think about somebody who knew a little bit about fish, and he knows a lot about the thing about with God. God called him, along with his brother Andrew, out of the world. Basically, he says, come and follow me. You remember he came along They were fishing, and Jesus comes along and calls both Peter and Andrew to follow him. Now, as we look at this passage, one of the things that we know is that God gives us power. And when we think of power, we need to think of God's power when we think about it. So he says in this passage, in his divine power, he has granted something to us. He's granted something to us. It says, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. So what he's saying there is basically that God is the power source. God has granted us something. He's granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. When you think of the word life, the word is in the Greek, it's zoe, Z-O-E. Some of you name your children Zoe. But it means a life that's eternal, an eternal life, an abundant life, a right standing with God. That's what that means. When we get salvation, that gift of salvation, we have a righteousness, a right standing with God. And then he gives us something else. He gives us promises so that we can live, so that we can live for him, so we can rightly live for God. So he gives us the power, a right standing with God, and he also gives us a way to rightly live for God. And so as we look at this, God has given us everything that we need. Everything means everything, all things. I think about that verse all the time because what in the world? Is there anything lacking that he hasn't given us? No, it says he's given us all things that for life and for godliness. Everything that we need. Just like that fish, we've been given everything we need for life and godliness. A right standing with God and a right way to live for God, which encompasses our attitudes and our actions. God is the source of power. And it says, through the knowledge of him. It doesn't say the knowledge of me. It says, through the knowledge of him. So we can understand ourselves better if we can understand God better. I think that's something that a lot of people spend a lot of time trying to figure themselves out. We need to really go to God. He's the source. We need to rely on his power, not ours. And God is the source of all power. In other words, it's a limitless power. How many of you have got these devices and you forget to power them up at the end of the day and you don't lay them on the charger and you go pick it up and you're in that red zone. And so you got to go recharge your phone. I had a boat that we used to go play around on. We still do. We're going to get it out in the wintertime, but most likely if I don't put the charger on it before we start, it's not going to have any power. God's not like that. God has unlimited power. We need to quit seeking broken cisterns who hold no living water. We need to go to the one who has all power. Jesus said in Matthew 19:26, with God, all things are possible. God is the power source. As we think about this power, we need to know that this power is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It is also the same power that can raise us from the dead. It is the same power that created this world, that creates all things. And so we have to understand that. As we look at passages in here, we know that Jesus said, in the Colossians 1:15, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether on thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Colossians 1:20, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. It's a very important thing that we understand the word all. It means everything. It doesn't mean some things, it means all things. That the same power that created the heavens and the earth, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is given to us. We've been given access to that power. And so here's the thing. We can have godly power because God's given it to us already, and everything that we need to pertain to life and godliness. David Jeremiah's book, he says, when you trust Jesus as your Savior, the power of God Almighty is unleashed in your life. Think what would happen if every follower of Jesus stopped looking everywhere else for this power and instead focused on what God has already given them. That is God's desire. Do you need joy, a heart of holy happiness that comes from Christ and keeps you buoyant? Go to God. Do you, put simply, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you need help discarding shame and guilt? His power is applied to your life by the blood of Jesus. It is the world's greatest cleansing agent. Do you need wisdom to deal with your problems? Christ is both the power of God and the wisdom of God. Colossians 1:24. He will guide you through the trials and trials of life. I always like to think about that when I think about that passage in Hebrews where he says, he's the one that marked out the race that's set before you. If you've ever ran a race, if you ever ran a 5K, you ever ran a race, I usually wonder who in the world made this choice, because they've marked out the race, and sometimes they put hills and valleys in those races that I don't particularly care for. And I had some girl in Charleroi. I thought guys can beat girls. I didn't get even close to this girl. She took off, and I never caught her. I got a third place for my age class. That's kind of like. If you're running Jen Kepper, she runs like a 9-minute mile for 5 miles. I don't know. She's fast. I'm not that fast. But what I want you to see is that God's given us all things. He's the one that marked out the race for us. And he's given us Jesus. We have access to his divine power. In Romans 8:27, we know that those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. So that's pretty powerful, isn't it? To keep hearing that word, all things. It's our precious faith that he's granted us by his power to give us the ability to endure life's trials. God will enable us to do what he's called us to do. God has the power, but he's also given us the promises. And he's not just given us a few promises. He's given several thousand promises that are in your Bible. I keep hearing counts. I've heard 7,000 promises. I saw the other day 8,000 promises. So there's a lot. And they're called his precious and very great promises. So he's not only he has the power, he's also given us the promises in our Bible. We've been granted access through his divine power, all things for life and godliness, everything we need. Secondly, it says there, so we can be partakers of his divine nature. So we have his divine power, and we can participate in his divine nature. In other words, he's making us into his own likeness. He's conforming us into the likeness of Jesus. It's called about sanctification. It's about growing in faith. And so he's given us his power. God has given us his power for everything that we need for life and godliness. Not only has he given us his power, but he's given us his promises so we can participate in his divine nature. We can mirror Christ to the world as we look into the mirror of God's word. Now, the last one's more that I want you to notice is that it says so that we can escape. Through these promises, it says that we can escape the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Which means that we have to recognize that many of us today are facing a world that is filled with challenges. I can't imagine what it would be like to live in Berlin or in modern-day Turkey and trying to be a Christian. How do you attract people who don't believe in God? Well, you have to be godly-looking. You have to look like what God has given us in his scriptures. You have to mirror God to them. And you notice where it was at. It was in the arts. It was in the community with the young people. And that's where we affect people. We're out there, and they get to rub up against us in the spheres of influence that we've been given, and they start to learn what they're supposed to learn from us, what Christ is like. And so the thing is that we have to recognize that many of us worry about our children and our grandchildren. I don't know about you, but I do, in the culture that they're growing up in. And all of us feel the chafing and the temptations of the culture that we live in. We face a lot of temptations just like anybody else does. And so we have to recognize that. And he says, so that we can escape through these promises. God has given us the power. He's given us the ability to partake in the divine nature. But he's also given us protection in these scriptures. It says that the means of grace that God has given us today is the Bible, is the scriptures, the promises. So that through them, he says, if you go back and look at it, we can escape the corruptions that is in this world because of sin. Now think about it. You know, when you think about a promise, a check is a promise, isn't it? It's a promize. If I write you a check for $1 million, it's a promise. Now the bank's going to tell you that he ain't got enough money to write that check. So I don't have the power, right? And so what we have to realize is the check's going to bounce if I write it. But if someone has the money, and there may be some of you that has the ability to write that. You have the bank, the dimes and nickels, enough zeros. You could write a check for $1 million and you could follow through on it. God has all the power. The vault of God, all the power is in God, right? All the power and all the great promises are in God. So God has the power to make these promises, and he has the promise. He's the ability to fulfill that promise. So a promise is only as good as the one who makes it. And God is good. He will make good on all of his promises. He has given us all things. He's given us his revelation, his general revelation that we can see in nature. He's given us a specific revelation in the Word of God. You've been given a Bible. And then he gives us the Holy Spirit to help us to recall all things. He convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He helps us to remember all things. He comforts us. He rebukes us. He's always working in our life. If we're Christians, remember this letter is to Christians. And so we have to be faithful to, what do we have to do? If God gives you a check for $1 million, you have to go cash it. It's available to you. You have to be willing to cash it. I have a check right now. It's in my back pocket. I got to cash it or it's not going to be doing me any good. We have to act on these words. So when we think about it, if you're overwhelmed with your life, we need to spend time in the scriptures. And through power, through God's power, through prayer, that will sustain us in the fact that God has given us promises. Our precious faith involves God's divine power that he has, that everything that we need for life and godliness is available to us. And he's given us promises, not just small promises, but big promises. He's given us, it says, precious promises and great promises. Precious and great. So I like to put it together with great and precious promises as we think about it. So God, our precious faith involves God's divine power. We have access to it for everything that we need. And he's given us great and precious promises, which results in spiritual growth. We get our meaning from this and purpose. So we have precious faith, we have God's power available to us, and his great promises, which gives us his purpose. What's his purpose? Is to make us into looking like Christ, to conform us into the likeness of Christ. Some of you are familiar with the catechism. What's the chief end of man? To love God and enjoy him fully, right? And glorify him. And so we are to make every effort. We are to be diligent in this. When we think about God's power, his promises, there's a purpose in it. And he has a great purpose in it to conform us into his likeness. So he not only gives us everything that we need for life, right standing with God, but he also gives us everything that we need to live for God. And so what we have to understand is that has to do with godliness. That's godly character. And so, loved ones, as we look at this, we have to make every effort, he says, to supplement your faith. So it takes some supplementations. You guys take supplements? I take supplements. My wife's trying to keep me alive, so I have to take supplements. She's always telling me, I'm probably going to be by your bedside, Jack. That's not very much confidence. That might be by her bedside. But that's the the thing. So he says, make every effort to add. The word's translated add. It means supplement or to supply generously. So when we think about making every effort, we're to add to our faith. So there's God's part. God gives us his divine power. He gives us this precious faith. Then our part is to live for God. And it's important for us to understand. Let's look down in your Bibles if you got them open still. 2 Peter 5:1. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue not with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. We need to make an effort here, a diligent effort to be diligent. An example of diligence, as I saw it in the book, and I remember reading about him, is an Olympic swimmer, Rowdy Gaines. He tabulated how much practice it took to develop the stamina, the technique, and confidence and judgment to win an Olympic gold medal. In the 8-year period leading up to the 1984 games, he swam in increments of 50-yard laps, at least 20,000 miles. Of course, if you add that in years before and after, the odometer gets even higher. Gaines said, I swam around the world for a race that lasted 49 seconds. That's diligence. That's making every effort. And we're called to do the same. We need the supplements that Peter tells us. And he says, it depends on how you count them. He says that it takes cooperation as well. Now, this is from Wiersbe. He says, we need cooperation because where there's life, there must be growth. And the new birth is not the end, it's the beginning. It gives his children all they need to live a godly lives, but his children must apply themselves and be diligent to use the means of grace he has provided. Spiritual growth is not automatic. It requires cooperation with God and the application of spiritual disciplines and diligence. For it was Paul who said, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I like to say we work out what he works in. God's working it in. We work it out. So we need to have cooperation with him. We need to read our Bibles. But we should expect growth. Look at verse 8. He says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. Ineffective and unfruitful. The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these qualities are to be increasing. We're to expect growth. So supplementation for a maturing faith. Cooperation, we work out what God works in. Expect growth. So keep adding. You don't just get here and do it. You don't sit down. The gospel train, some people get on board with the gospel train, and then they sit down and want to look out the window and rest. But we don't do that. As we sit here today on the promises we stand on and look forward to the prospect of heaven, we are to know that God has given us a precious faith that we're not to let go stagnant. He said, abide in me, Jesus said, and you will bear fruit. And so we have to be very focused on this. We have to expect that God is going to do something in our lives. And he says, whatever you do in Colossians 3:23-24, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Colossians 3:23. So we're to work heartily. We're to add all these things to our faith. You know, that virtue, that word virtue is kind of a vague term a little bit, but it means moral excellence. It's like when a tool is used for the purpose that it was made. God, when we are being used, when God is able to use us for the purpose that he's created us for, that he has enabled us to do, that he's empowered us to give, given us the power to do, then we need to be faithful and to live that out. And what a powerful reminder to us as we think that God's part, he gives his children all they need to live for godly lives. And then there's our part. We must apply them and be diligent to use them as the means of grace that he's provided. Mark Dever says this, if we are to grow as individual believers and as churches, we must sit under the word. We must pray for the Holy Spirit to plant and to weed the gardens of our hearts. This spiritual growth is not optional, it's vital, because spiritual growth indicates life. Things that are truly alive grow. We always say healthy things grow here. And so we want our faith to grow. So loved ones, as we offer different things with small groups and words of teaching and preaching, and then bring in missionaries, as we support missionaries, that work is going on outside of the circumference of the United States, then what a blessing that is to celebrate and be called to remember that we have divine power, we have great promises, and we can live with meaning and purpose. You have a God who gives you everything you need, David Jeremiah says, because he himself is everything you need. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will we not also with him graciously give us all things? God has given us all things. Let's pray. Father God, as we prepare for our year of communion, we pray that you would bless us with this time. That you would call our attention to where maybe we're not being diligent. As we think about all that you've given us in Jesus and the blessing of his Son, the hope of eternal life, a right standing with you, and the ability to live because you have given us your Spirit, your power, we have access to it, and we have all your promises. Lord, we thank you for the purpose in our life is to be conformed into the likeness of Jesus. Let us all think about that and meditate on that as we take our communion service today. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember that he has given us everything we need for life and godliness because he is all we need. What a powerful quote that is to remember this week. Hear the words of the benediction, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We are so thankful for Emily. I pray, God, for Emily and her ministry and in her marriage. We pray and just ask for your blessing on them, that you would pour into them all that they need for life and godliness in Berlin. We thank you for her being with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.